The following broadcast is sponsored by Victory Chapel, 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis. Good morning to everyone out there on Radio Land. Victory Chapel and Pastor Paul Campbell welcome you to our radio program, Last Generation Ministries, about prophecies in the Bible leading up to the greatest, long-awaited event to ever happen to the world, the return of Jesus Christ. On this program, we'll be hearing testimonies of changed lives, Bible history and prophecy, and news you read in the paper every day. So sit back and join us with this week's broadcast with our host, Pastor Roger Williams.
Good morning and welcome again to another edition of Last Generation Radio Ministry. As always, we're delighted to have you with us at the program this morning. And we do want to give you a personal invitation to join us this morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service. We're located at 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis. And I encourage you to bring the entire family, because we have a very tremendous Children's Sunday School program that begins at the very same hour. So come on out to 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis, Victory Chapel, where Jesus is still changing lives. And let God bless your entire family by the preaching and the teaching of His Word. Today we want to look at the topic of the last days. And there can be little doubt that society is spiraling out of control. There's also a great awareness of things that are taking place in nature in the heavenlies as we begin to see all of the talk and all the documentation about the blood moons and about volcanic actions, about tornadoes and all these things that are transpiring. And many people point to these as last day indicators, as they well are, but there are many indicators that God began to give humanity. And the reason God gave these indicators, not so that just you and I could be curious and begin to fill our heads with more knowledge and become boastful about how much we know about when things are going to transpire, but God gave us these signposts, these spiritual signposts, so that we could look and be able to determine what time it is so that we're not caught unawares. Caught unawares of what, you might ask? Well, that we're not caught unaware of the return of Christ. And this is an imminent event. It cannot be stopped. Even as Jesus said about the church, He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So is His return. It doesn't matter who doesn't believe in Him. It doesn't matter who doesn't want Him to come back. It is set in stone. It is written on a God's calendar. There's a day when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and Jesus Christ will have subdued all things under His feet. And so God does not want His people to be caught unaware. See, this is the mercy of God. This is the divine grace of God, that He so loved this world that He gave you and I indicator after indicator that would make us aware and begin to turn from our wicked ways and begin to serve and worship the living God. And so I believe that many people are becoming distracted in the physical signs in nature, and they're missing one of the greatest signposts that God gave for you and I to be aware. Now, no doubt that there are differences in the weather patterns. No doubt that there are blood moons happening. No doubt the volcanic activity is superseding all previous years, and floods and tsunamis and all these natural disasters. And the reason for this is not God's judgment, but this is nature feeding back because of man's sin. And see, we don't fully understand that there are spiritual consequences to our physical actions. This was played out or brought very vivid in the Garden of Eden. Here, Adam and Eve, there's a physical action of taking that they were not supposed to take, and it released a spiritual consequence called death. And so the Bible says sin entered the world at that point, and sin laid hold of man. And the proof that this is a true story, the Bible says that all men die. And so this sin passed upon all of humanity and inherit sin, that if we're not delivered from and set free from, will take us into eternity and leave us separated from God for all of eternity. And so there are some very obvious indicators that you and I can look at. And these indicators have been growing also, but many people are not noticing them. And so I want to direct our attention to this signpost. The last days, we're closing in rapidly on the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins to write to Timothy, and he says these words. Paul is Timothy's pastor. Timothy is his disciple, and he wants to make Timothy aware of the spiritual timing that is involved in the days of his ministry. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce despisers of those that are good. They'll be traitors, they'll be high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And so here are some indicators of the last days. We don't have to look at nature. We can simply look at humanity. And Paul says these are going to be the earmarks of the generation upon whom the end of the age has come. And he says men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers. And if there's one thing that is the earmark of our generation, it is the narcissistic mentality that has laid hold of great swaths of humanity, where people are the most important thing to their own lives. In other words, it's me first. It's mine. I want it. I need it. And my needs and my desires are first and foremost. This is the signpost of a generation that are lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. And so this produces in society another signpost that he mentions later on, and he begins to say they're going to be fierce. In other words, if you begin to encroach on what I want, people will rise up and begin to do tremendous harm to others that they perceive encroaching upon their right to pleasure for their own selves, for their own consumption. And so we find ourselves in the midst of a generation that has more love for itself than it does for God. And this is very dangerous because, see, the love of God produces something. The love of God produces a righteousness and a holiness. The love of God produces a compassion. But the love of self produces a fierceness, produces a hardness in humanity. And this is why we see a society where love for the fellow man has been completely lost. And they're trying to figure out what has happened. And Paul writes to Timothy and gives him great insight. The reason for what we're seeing is that people are lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. Because of this, it produces what he says, without natural affection. In other words, when people should have compassion on someone, they're not able to have compassion. This would be the natural affection. As you see things happening and transpire, the natural affection would be to have compassion on that person and their situation. But that has been thrown out the window in this current generation. People don't have compassion. They have a camera phone and they begin to video things and begin to post it on the internet simply for entertainment value, instead of having compassion of the moment and getting involved and stopping an atrocity. And so lovers of self produces a hardness of heart, produces people without natural affection. And this played out in all levels of society, even parents not having a proper affection for their children. How many stories do we read of parents leaving their children locked into the cars while they go gamble in a casino, leaving them unattended while they go to parties, smoking drugs in their presence and causing them to inhale those things? This is not a natural affection for your own offspring. And so this is what is produced by people who are in love with themselves. See, this falls right into the New Age philosophy that the answer to life is within you, that nirvana is within you, that you are the focus of your life. The problem is, when we look really deep inside, we come face to face with the reality of how depraved we really are. And when you've been told all of your life that you are the answer, you're the hope, and then you dive inside of your own heart and your spirit, and you find the unrighteous and unclean things there, it is sure to produce a depression in your life. And so we have a people without natural affection. Paul says, Timothy, another signpost, another earmark of that generation upon whom the last days has come, as there'll be truce breakers. These are people who will break a contract, who will not keep their word, who will simply be all about self. Marriages will be cast away. Business relationships will be abused because they will be truce breakers. In other words, they are people who cannot be held to their word. And see, this is why many people are very skeptical today about promises that are made. Politicians make a promise, and we just naturally assume, you know what, they're not going to keep this. This is not real. It's simply a hollow promise to get elected. 9 times out of 10, this is true. A people that are truce breakers, who are covenant breakers, who will not hold fast, who will not see things through. Many people, as they begin to get married today, change the wedding vows to begin to take out the commitment level because they have no intentions of going through the hard times that it takes to forge a successful marriage. He goes on to say that there will be false accusers. Again, people speaking things falsely, bringing accusation. You know, I have no doubt that there are those in prison who are actually there and who are innocent, who have been falsely accused. And all those things will be righted in eternity. Man, he's bound to faults. He's bound to misunderstandings because he will not let God get involved in the judicial system. Can you imagine that? You're trying to bring judgment into a life, but you refuse the great judge of life. And this is why there are atrocities happening today because of false accusers. Again, because people love themselves and will do anything not to be responsible for their actions, to even lie on someone and watch them take a fall, though they were innocent. And it goes on to say, he says, Timothy, here's another sign. It says there'll be despisers of those that are good. This is an interesting thought that Paul gives to Timothy. There will be despisers of those that are good. In other words, it's not just live and let live. But he's talking about a generation, the moment they find someone who stands for something that is right, who stands for something that is righteous, who stands for something that is wholesome, they won't simply say, oh, well, you know what, that's okay for you. But they will begin to actively come against that person. They will begin to actively try and destroy that person because they are despisers of those things that are good. And the underlying principle in this is that those who are doing good things bring conviction against their lives, and they don't want any conviction. This is why there's great effort being put forth to take the gospel out of the public arena, because we don't want our conscience rattled as we're walking down the street and hearing a street preacher telling us that Jesus died for our sins and that we need to repent. And so we're going to oppose that on every level. We're going to legislate. We're going to make laws and rules to begin to quiet the gospel so that man can live in his comfort zone and be a despiser of those that is good, and so they try to destroy that which is good. And this is all about, again, back to the first one, about self-preservation. Lovers of self more than anything else. And so you do whatever you need to do to preserve self, even destroying those who may be of your own flesh and blood. And he says, another signpost, another earmark of the generation upon whom the ends of the earth will come, that they will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of God. And this speaks about a religious person. Someone who is involved in religion, goes through the motions, does all the right things, participates in all the right rituals, but there is no change in their lives. They continue to live a life of debauchery. They'll go to church on Sunday, and they'll sit in the bar room on Monday. And so he says, Timothy, these people will have a form of godliness. They may wear the proper religious garments. They may pray in the proper position. They may know all the proper philosophical phrases, and they'll look as holy as possible. The problem is, they deny the power of God in that they will not let God deliver them and set them free. They will not allow the word of God to have right of way in their heart. They'd rather cling to their religious practices than let the power of God change them. This is exactly what Jesus went into in his generation. You have the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, and these were opposers of Christ. These people were the ones who wore the religious robes and had all of the religious garb, do all of the proper rituals and prayers to do, but yet they refuse to let the Son of God change their heart. And this is a earmark of our generation. Many, many people claim to be quote-unquote spiritual people. And what this term means, at least in their terminology, is that they're in touch with God. That me and God, we have this thing and we have an understanding. But the issue is they'll continue to live a life that denies the power of God. See, God is not pleased to leave you as an alcoholic. He wants to change you. God is not pleased to leave you as a drug addict. He wants to deliver you. God is not content to leave you as a fornicator or adulterer. He wants to set you free. God is not content to leave you as a rebellious child against your parents. He wants to deliver you and set you free. And so we claim to know God, but yet our actions deny him, and that we will not let him change our lives. And in fact, we do everything we can to put away the things that cause our conscience to be pricked and to know that we're not doing what's right. And so these signs are very evident in our generation. These are the signs, Paul says, of the last days. We don't have to look at the blood moons. We don't have to look at the tsunamis. We don't have to look at all the signs in the heavens. But we need to focus in on humanity and see the spiritual posture of our generation. And then you and I will begin to realize, you know what? We're closer to the end than anyone realizes. Jesus said this. He says, my return will be just as it was in the days of Noah. Now, this is not a poetic phrase. This is not some Jeopardy question. But Jesus is saying there's going to be a spiritual posture in the last days that's going to line up with the spiritual posture in the day of Noah. And we know that the days of Noah brought a judgment upon all humanity, and those who found themselves on the wrong side of the line of judgment perished, never to be heard of from again. But those who chose correctly were preserved and were given great life. And so, what was it like in the days of Noah? And what Jesus is saying is, the last days are going to have the same posture in the days of Noah. He says, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, it was business as usual. God had been relegated to a sideline. Man was living his life according to his own rules and regulations. and thinking nothing was going to ever change or to stop that or to interrupt what they were doing. And friend, this is the posture of our generation. It's not going to be this major sign in the heavens that are going to signal the return of Christ, but it's going to be a subtle thing. This is why the Bible constantly tells you and I to be vigilant, to be aware, to be awake, to not be asleep spiritually. Don't be waiting for this big event that is going to cause you and I to say, oh, I better get right with God. But Jesus says, in fact, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Subtle, unawares, and many will be caught off guard. And it's going to be a tragic, tragic day when Christ returns to take the church away in the rapture. And many people who are even quote-unquote religious people will be left behind because they denied the power of God. Because when God says, I want to deliver you from your sin, you said no. When God says, I want to take your drug habit, you said no. When God says, I want to heal your marriage, you said no. When God says, I want to take away your rebellion towards your parents, you said no. I'm keeping this. This is who I am. This is who I want to be. And because of that, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of God. See, the answer to life today is to begin to look at who you are and understand who God is and know that He loves you desperately and He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. See, God is not looking to rob your fun. He's not looking to cramp your style. God is looking to get you into heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why did He say that? Because He understands that man is looking for a reward. Man is looking for something that is going to satisfy, something that's going to fulfill. And unfortunately, in this life, there's nothing like that. But in the eternal life, there can be a place of great fulfillment and blessing. And Jesus said, it's in my Father's house. He's prepared something specifically and especially for you. It's a place of great joy and victory. The Bible says no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. All those things are passed away in the eternal blessing of God. But you're going to have to let the power of God have access to your life so that you can be changed. You just begin to look at society and see if you don't see these signs in human nature. People more in love with themselves than anything else. People without natural affection. They can stand around and watch the horrific events and not even be moved or stirred. People, truce breakers, cannot keep their word, will not keep their word, refuse to be faithful, and to deny the power of God. These are the signs of the last day generation. And I believe that's our generation. And so, like never before, it is time to begin to call out to God and say, God, wherever you want to change me. Because now you're receiving the power of God, not rejecting the power of God. And this, friend, is the ticket to the eternal heavens. Yes, there's a mansion waiting for you. Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And so Christ has gone to the heavens to prepare a place. He's coming back to receive those who've accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to escape this world. But our cry is that you are not left behind. You're not caught unawares. That you're not such a lover of pleasure. That your eyes are blinded. That you cannot see the current state upon which we live. It's time to turn from our sin, to embrace the Word of God, and let Jesus have right of way in our hearts.
You're listening to Victory Chapel's radio show, Last Generation Ministries.
The ever-present reality that life is spinning out of control is causing more and more people to think about eternal things. Though in the natural flow of life, people don't like to even consider these things, but because of the signs of the times, people are forced to begin to contemplate eternity, heaven and hell, and all of the issues that are attached to those realities. And still many people have varied opinions about it. There are many philosophies out there. And we're going to listen to some of those as we listen to the average person on the street and their thoughts on eternity.
I don't believe there's a hell. I do believe there's a heaven. Somehow there has to be more to this existence than just, you know, your short period of time on the earth. It's got to be something following it.
I believe that everyone will pay for what they do in life. I don't believe necessarily by what the Bible says about hell being a fiery inferno. I believe that hell is just your worst fears and everything that can be evil in your own perception you pay for eternity. And I also believe in heaven is where you could live for the rest of your life in peace as long as you love God and live for God and live by His word.
I do believe there is a heaven, definitely a heaven. I'm not sure so much about the hell, how you explain hell. However, yes, heaven, yes.
I don't think it's necessary that you attend church to go to heaven or that you believe in the Bible, but just live a good life. I think hell is reserved for just a few really bad people, maybe somebody who might commit murder intentionally. Probably murder is about the only thing I would think you would probably end up in hell for.
I'm not really sure what would define you to go to hell or why you would go to heaven. I really wouldn't know.
I think there's probably not either a heaven or hell, just an afterlife. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm not sure what there is, but I think there's just sort of a middle, like a limbo or a purgatory where everybody goes. That's neither really comfortable or really traumatic.
I believe that everybody, number one, in their own mind thinks of a heaven and hell, and heaven is what makes them the happiest, what they're looking forward to in the future, and what they strongly believe by their belief, whether it be God or some other deity or some other entity, that heaven does exist, and that's what they work for in life. My daughter is a proclaimed atheist, but somewhere in the back of her mind, she knows that there is, in her mind, what she wants out of the final lifetime. And to me, that is all it requires. A deity is not required.
I believe in my kind of belief, which is more of a metaphysical belief. I believe whatever, how you feel on earth and how you view heaven, what it is, that's what it's your own conception. So it becomes that way when you die. So if you believe that there's a God source in you and that you're basically a good person and you're a happy person, then that's what happens to you after you go. But I don't believe that you're penalized and that you go to some place full of fire if you didn't live your life the way organized religion thinks you should.
So basically what we find when people think about eternity is that man wants to be in control of eternity. We want to describe a heaven that fits us. We want to describe a hell that suits us. Eliminate either one that does not agree with us. And then we consider that to be the eternal end. And very few people today still will embrace what God has said about heaven. And Jesus said, who would know more about heaven than the one who went there? And he is the one who resided there from the very beginning and who ascended up after his resurrection and resides there now. And so Jesus spoke very extensively about the eternal heavens, about a reward and about a judgment. And despite what we think and despite our philosophies, it will not change truth. And this is why it is very crucial that we get the message out that Jesus is the way to salvation and that he is the way to eternal life.
To contact us, check out our website at victorychapel.com.
There is no substitute for real life experience. And this is why God has designed salvation to be a personal encounter with His Spirit, because He understands this is the determining factor when it comes to humanity. And so once a person experiences Jesus, there is a life-changing transformation. And this is why the Bible says, come taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, experience God. Just like the disciples said, we have seen, we have touched, we have handled the word of life. Because of that, we're willing to lay down our lives for the gospel truth. Let's listen to a testimony of a woman who has had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ.
When I grow up, I always see God as a very far distant God, that I was so afraid of Him. And I was trying to please Him with all my good works and staying pure according to the teaching that I received and growing as a Shiite Muslim, devoted Shiite Muslim. And I was trying to just perform the 5 days, five times prayers per day, and toward Kaaba, toward Mecca, and always doing good things, but I didn't have any assurance where I was heading after this life. And then because of the wars and because of, the situation in the country where I was born and the revolution and seeing all these young, dead people, I started to question God. I began to question God, are you there? What all these things are happening? And always my mom says, be quiet, you're going to go to hell. You don't question God. And so I was searching, I was reading the Quran. And what was really astonishing to me that I learned, Allah has 99 names, that He is mighty, and He is this, and He is that. And none of the names was love. So there were too many contradictions, too many questions that I was searching for the real truth. And the greatest fear I have, if I deny this God and Allah, because He's going to punish me, I'm going to heading to hell. Even if I didn't have this assurance where after this life I am going. Because I was asking, they said, well, inshallah, we go to heaven. Inshallah means God's willing, we go to heaven. But again, so hard to understand, and it really is disappointing to know you live this life without living it. So I went to university and I saw a flyer on the board that they were showing Jesus movie. So out of curiosity, I said, well, he was a good prophet. He had so many miracles. The prophet that I was believing at that time didn't commit any miracle, didn't have any miracle. So I want to know. I want to see, watch the movie. What I'm gonna lose. Out of curiosity, I went, and for the first time in my life, I met some Muslim who converted to Christianity, and they were medical doctors, some of them. They were former Haji that they, went to Mecca. So I was saying to myself, I was asking questions, what happened? What led them to come to know Jesus, not as just a great prophet, but as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world? And after watching this movie, I began questioning the teaching of Quran, because I saw in that movie that Jesus was crucified. Jesus went on the cross because of us sinners and then rose from the dead 3 days later, and His tomb was empty. This is not what I learned about Jesus. And the way he was born in Bethlehem, which is the teaching of Quran, was he was born in a desolated desert. So there were so many contradictions. So after watching this movie, they came to me and we started to talk, and I started gradually to know them, but began to argue with them. I knew what they were saying is the truth, but because of that spirit of fear, that fear just grabbed hold of me, I couldn't accept. I refuse to accept the truth. So especially when they said, all are sinners, we are all sinners, I said, no, I didn't commit any immorality. I didn't commit any, sexual immorality, drinking alcohol. For me, everything is just, outward. So I started to argue with them because I was so afraid for them, according to the teaching of Islam that I received that and the scriptures in Quran, that if we deny Islam, we're going to go to hell. So I told them, you're gonna go to hell. I tried to convert them back to Islam, but still they keep loving me unconditionally. That was the greatest thing that really touched my heart. And for the first time in my life, I saw a Bible, a New Testament. And according again the teaching that I grew up with, the Bible has been tahrif, or has been changed. And because of that curiosity to see what part of Bible has been tahrifed or changed, I started to read and study the Bible. And at my total amazement, not only I didn't see any contradiction or any changes, I was just seeing affirmation of God's love from the beginning till the last chapter. One night, I was on my knees and I said, God, I don't really want to go to hell. If you are really the one these friends are telling me, please reveal yourself. Please show yourself to me. And out of God's great mercy and grace, He appeared me in a dream. That night, in that dream that I had, three men in white robes with Roman sandals in a shape of a triangle stood in front of me in that dream. I was not able to see the faces of two of them, but the one who was standing in front of me just answered my question. The question with which I went to bed. And he said, "Why you have so much doubt in me? Just believe in me." I woke up. I never had any encounter so closely with God. I never had this personal conversation with God, because to me Allah was so far away, so, you know, sitting in high places that I cannot reach. So that's why I go through imams or, you know, intermediaries to ask, even if for a simple prayer. And when I woke up for the first time, that peace came upon me, because I know all of us has such a, you know, deep down inside of us, there is some void, there is something empty inside of us, just our Creator can fill this void. So I got up and I'm driving to the college, I'm coming back and forth, and this dream was like a film, like a movie in front of my eyes. So I called that lady, the former Haji. I said, I had this dream, and she said, well, we cannot see the face of the Father or the Holy Spirit, you know who He was. And just by faith, as Jesus asked, if you confess that you are a sinner and give your life to me and believe that I came for you, that I am God, and I died on the cross for you and for your sins, I became sin for you and shed my blood to cleanse you from all these impurities, and rose again 3 days later, you are saved. So just by faith, even if still I was questioning about, you know, if Jesus is God, Son of God, because I have the physical concept of Jesus being Son of God in my mind, I had this prayer just by faith by this friend. And at the same time, at the end of prayer, I was feeling like I am a feather in the air. I felt so light. It was like heavy baggages, heaviness was just coming out of me. And one time I read the Bible again, the first chapter of the book of John. Before I came to know the Lord and confess Him as my Lord and Savior, I read the Bible. I didn't have the Spirit of God. Unless the Holy Spirit revealed that Jesus is Lord, there is no other way. So I read the first verse. In the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. And a voice clearly, as I'm talking and hearing my voice right now, inside of me said, look verse 14. And I look at verse 14 and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And immediately that scale came off of my eyes, and for the first time in my life, confess with all my being that Jesus is Lord. And there is no other name given on this earth, under this sky, that we can get saved except by Jesus Christ, the Savior of me, of you, and the world. I would tell to my brothers and sisters that the arms of God, who created us, and who is so almighty and powerful that even He can put, without changing His nature, He can become flesh and say, here I am, I accept you the way you are. You don't have to please me with all this good work that you are not sure even if from for your eternity, where are you heading. I accept you the way you are, and my arms are so large, extended toward you to receive you with love, and I can saturate you with peace and with joy and with love that even if no circumstances in life can take away that peace and joy and love, because I am the giver of life. I don't take life. I give you life. He said, I know you by name when you are in the womb of your mother. I mean, we are talking about a great and awesome God who can feel our heart. He knows deep down what's going on in our heart. He's the only way. He doesn't say, I am just one of the ways, or I am just a prophet. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything. That's why he said, when you shall know the truth, knowing that truth, knowing Jesus, shall set you free.
We're going to close out the show with a selection from the Last Generation Radio Ministry Music Box.
It's been a long time, but I remember well the pain that you bear. Different ways we deal inside ourselves. But you don't hear. Say your life's a mess. Conspiring inside your head when all you need is his rest. How it all works out. The refuge in him you'll find. The promise is for those who seek his love. Love for all mankind. And I hope one day you'll what his life is meant to be. And you will be surprised. Jesus truly satisfies.
of doubt, filled with fear. I can't feel you, are you here? My mind races, my heart is weak. I don't understand why time after time plans are falling through. My hope is shattered. Is it true that you never leave? In my darkest night, my heart is fighting. I will hear you calling because you always come through, Jesus. You always come to rescue me. You always come through, Jesus. I know that you will save me. You always come through, Jesus. You always come to rescue me. You always come through, Jesus. I know that you will save me. Cry to you, please rescue me. Without your love, I can't be free. I feel you drawing me to you, and your grace surrounds me. Time after time, you're always coming through. Rebuild my shattered life. It's true that you never leave. In my darkest night, my heart is fighting. I will hear you calling because you always come through, Jesus. You always come and rescue me. You always come through, Jesus. I know that you will save me. You always come through, Jesus. You always come to rescue me. You always come through, Jesus. I know that you will save me. Save me. I trust in you, and I will follow because you always come through, Jesus. You always come and rescue me. You always come through, Jesus. I know that you will save me. You always come through, Jesus. You always come and rescue me.
You always come through, Jesus.
Lord, I need you like a flower needs the rain. Oh, Lord, I need you. Let me know the glory of your name. Without your grace, I am nothing. Without your light, I walk in darkness. Without your love, I can't bear this life. Oh Lord, I need you like a soul needs its breath. Lord, touch my spirit with your life-giving breath. Lord, smile on me as I journey. Lord, move on me as I live. Lord, help me to stand for your love. Well, I am your child. I am heaven bound. Gonna be a glorious sound. Resurrection day. Light up my face with the glory of your Son. Now the victory's been won for that day. For that day. Mm-hmm. Lord, I need you. Let your grace touch my heart. Be mine forever. You're my King, my Lord, you're my God. Your name is Jesus, my Savior. Your name is Lily of the Valley. Your name is worthy. You are worthy, worthy forevermore. Well, I am your child. I am heaven bound. Gonna be a glorious sound, Resurrection Day, yeah. Light up my face, the glory of your Son. Now the victory's been won for that day, for that day. Lord, I need you. Let your grace touch my heart.
Perhaps you realize through today's broadcast your very own need of Jesus' power to change your life. This is not talking about joining a church or a religion, but with starting a relationship with the very Creator of the universe, who will take away the burden of your sin and prepare a place for you in His eternal kingdom. If you would like to receive Jesus' forgiveness and His gift of eternal life today, please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I realize today that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Today I repent of my sin and turn to you in faith and ask you to come into my heart. I receive your free gift of a new life today. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and taking away my sin. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and received Christ's forgiveness and offer of salvation, you have made an excellent decision and taken the first step on a lifelong journey of faith with heaven as its destination. The next step is to find a Bible-preaching church where you can grow and be nourished in this new life. And as always, we here at Victory Chapel want to extend a cordial invitation to you and your family to join us at one of our services throughout the week. We meet at 320 Kids Hill Road in Hyannis. Our services begin at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for adults and children, followed by a worship service at 11 a.m. We gather again Sunday evenings at 7 p.m., and our midweek service is Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us. You may also contact us via email at victorychapel.com or write to us at Last Generation Ministries, care of Victory Chapel, 320 Kids Hill Road, Hyannis, Massachusetts, 02601. Well, thank you for listening today, and we'll talk again next week.